Such a blessing to be here. I've so looked forward to coming and worshiping with you. And I need to just express, first of all, the joy that and love I have for this congregation, your kindness and unending blessing upon my niece, Ellen Formsma, during her illness. And y'all were such a blessing to her and such a blessing to those of us who traveled to be with her during her last days. And also want to say thank you for taking care of Joy and Barbara. They came home just so elated after the singing school out here and felt like we were here, even though we weren't. So love y'all, and let's turn to the Word of God. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, we read in the first 8 verses. Colossians, chapter 1, first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us, your love in the Spirit. I want to notice with you tonight the coming of the gospel of Christ. You notice this phrase, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. Coming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An astonishing phenomenon, the coming of the gospel. Not just the hearing of the gospel in the sense of audible words. Neither just the comprehending, perhaps, of the theological truths. But the truths and the hearing coming in such a way that it impacts the individual so that they actually connect with another world and with truths that are never found this side of glory. The people to whom Paul writes perhaps were among some of the Jews, and then there were those that had no background with the God of glory. And what changed their lives? Altered who they were and what their goals were for life came through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, unless you and I actually know what Christianity is, and we'll only know it through the coming of the gospel, there's really no way that we can even say, unless we've heard the gospel, unless we know what Christianity is, there's really no way that we could encourage someone else to be a Christian. And neither can we really, if we've been around Christians our whole life, say that we know that Christianity isn't worth following. Because in all actuality, if the gospel has not gripped us and changed us, we still don't know what Christianity's all about. So I want to notice with you three things tonight. The gospel, just simply some thoughts about the gospel. The coming of the gospel, and then some evidences of the coming of the gospel. And first of all, let's just forget what you think again of what Christianity is. Let's just start from scratch. Let's forget about buildings and traditions, and forget about perhaps the times we've been, or perhaps you've never had the experience of when it meant anything to you. And just begin to ask, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing we need to understand, if we understand nothing else from the passage, he says, it's a hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And the word itself, if we go no further, what they heard in the word of the truth of the gospel was good news. I'll be honest with you, there have been times I really didn't even want to preach. Really didn't want to go to church. Of course, I needed the gospel to come to me those times. But perhaps we've even been in the mode of going by habit. Has the gospel gripped us? And how would we know if the gospel's gripped us? Well, first of all, just the fact that it's good news. If we go no further than just the definition of the word itself, the gospel is good news by definition. And by good news, it simply takes out of our thoughts or our responses of something that's always just, I'm supposed to do this. I have to do this. It's a requirement I do this. Mom and dad make me do this. Or wife makes me do this. Or husband makes me do this. The gospel is joyful and it's good news to sinners. And it's something we anticipate hearing again and again and again. You see, when Paul went preaching, and when Epaphras came, having heard Paul preach, and Epaphras came to Colossae, he didn't just change their way of living, whereby they had a standard of morality, though the gospel has a standard of morality. But it was not just that. You have to act right, do right, speak right, hear right, go the right places, do the right things, and then you're a Christian. You can do all of that and not have heard the gospel. The gospel brings joy. The gospel brings blessing. I'm sure y'all already know this because I've enjoyed your singing so much tonight. But just think of some of the scriptures that so enrapture us as we just read them. Luke 1, the wife of Elizabeth says, "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness." You can't think about the birth of Christ, but what you hear the angelic host just proclaiming, that it's a great experience that will bring peace and goodwill upon the earth. Suddenly there was with the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now friends, it was captivating to them. It was delivering them. It was enveloping them. It was changing them. It was encouraging them. It was motivating them. It was freeing them. And they had an experience of joyfulness that had not been known before. Paul even says in 1 Timothy concerning the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the gospel is glorious good news. It's thrilling news. So often in our land, we can think of the gospel mostly as conservative principles, as that which will perhaps save a society, or that which would return to us perhaps what we would call the good old days. And the gospel, sometimes, if that's what the gospel is thought of as, is rather rejected. You know, my wife, and you know the difference, just between doing something from the heart and just going through the motions. Our trash comes on Monday morning. Why I don't put it out Saturday night, I do not know. And they come too early on Monday morning. And Charlotte has to say, "Dickie, I hear the trash truck." And I want to say, if you say that one more Monday morning, I'm not sure I'm going to come home next Sunday night. And there's a great difference in taking the trash out that way and when I come back in the house than when it is I have a delight in doing it for her because I love her. And friends, if nothing else, we must understand that the gospel brings from within a delight and a joy living for the Lord because of what Christ has accomplished for us. From the youngest to the oldest, the gospel comes from within us, having touched us and animates us to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, because we love Him from the depths of our soul. And if you're just going through the motions, or sometimes have perhaps not been going through the motions and just thrilled with serving the Lord, and then it gets a little dry, we all need to hear the gospel again and again and again. And the gospel came to these brethren and it actually changed them. Now, the gospel is not just a philosophy. It's not just something we conjure up. It's not just, well, you can think this way or you can think that way, and I've decided to think this way. That's not what it is. You have the right, on a level of speaking, to think what you want to think before the Lord. You know, I know you could argue with me about that, but we'll just, for the sake of what I'm talking about, somebody else could say, well, I really think this. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, my God would not be a God of anger. My God doesn't have wrath. Sometimes you hear people say that. Well, they might say that. Maybe you'd even say they have a right to say that. But does that make it truth? You see, the gospel is good news, but one of the elements that makes it good news is because it's declaring truth, not just a philosophy or someone's opinion about something. It is absolute bedrock, concrete, settled, never to change, reality of the way things are. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so Christianity is not just a tradition. It's not just a philosophy. It's not an opinion. It's what actually happened, so that if we actually believe in what actually happened, you're actually on solid ground. Because it's the way it is. And the point is, if we can discern by God's grace the way it is, it brings great joy and deliverance. Now, again, you wonder about some of the,
Think of these early people believing in the gospel. They had heard, those that were Jews that were converted at this time, who God was, what God had done for a nation, how God worked among them in miraculous ways. They had their way of worshiping. They believed that was to be the way forever. They had gotten off track. And this message comes, first of all, through the Savior Himself. Here He is, and things are being all turned upside down. Why follow it? I'd ask you tonight. So I'm here for the weekend. I'll be, speaking. Why would any of you, why are you even going to consider what I have to say? I mean, really? I mean, you don't even know me to start with. You don't know my education. Brother Isaac gave me an introduction. I thank him for that. He doesn't even really know me. Y'all are in trouble, I'll tell you. Y'all are in deep trouble. Friends, because what's declared comes with such clarity, and by faith is so, you are so attached to the facts of what is declared. It's not the man that's delivering the message. It's the truth of the message that grips your soul. Peter knew this well. Just think of this man. Think of this man. I mean, I'm pretty stubborn myself. Real thick-headed. Peter had to have a sheet let down. Not just once. It had to come down and he had to say, "Rise and eat." Not me, Lord. Not me. Nothing uncommon or unclean's ever entered in my mouth. I'm not about to go that way. I know the way. What changed? The gospel came, and Peter himself, in describing what took place in 2 Peter, he just says, "We received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy." What's he saying? Peter said, "I didn't decide it. I'd kind of like to go with these guys. They fit my personality. I think we'd start a movement and I'll be somewhere near the top. And I think it'll do well for me and my family." It was nothing like that, friends. It's not that we come in to a gospel place of worship because family's there. Well, you may be here because of that tonight. But when the gospel grips us, it's like with Peter. We actually hear from another world facts that are about what we're doing right now and what was done in times past with regards to the man called Christ. And it affects us. And we begin to hear such things that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We begin to have answers. We begin to have revelations about what was actually done. And it begins to grip us. Things grip us all the time. It settles on us. We can't seem to get rid of it. You hear of somebody's illness. You perhaps face an economic situation. It begins to dwell on you. It's because of the fact that has come. Well, when the gospel comes, the fact of this universe, the fact of creation, the fact that I am from the Lord through the creation, just as a human being, The fact that I must answer to Him. The fact that I need help if I'm ever to face Him. All of this begins to grip us. And then the answer of who Christ is grips us and delivers us. And we're blessed as we look yonder to the cross about what has been done for us. So just first of all, just the thought of the gospel. Just the thought of this good news. It is a fact that begins to settle in our minds that it's a fact. Well, then notice that this gospel, when it comes, the book of Colossians again, chapter 1. Verse 4, since you heard of the faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. Since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, here's the way we usually think. We think we're going to examine the gospel and decide whether or not it has validity. That's the way we think. I'm going to analyze this, and I'm going to analyze that, and then I'll make up my mind. That's not the way the gospel comes. When the gospel comes to you, you're not analyzing the gospel. The gospel's analyzing you. You're not trying to decide whether it's right. It's deciding whether you're right. You're not deciding whether or not you're going to follow it. It's following you wherever you go and whatever you do. And it's got a hold of you. That's when the gospel's coming. Somebody says, well, I don't know about this church thing. I don't know about this Christ thing. I don't know about this Christianity thing. I'm examining it. It's kind of like a cost analysis. We're deciding, would it be worth me going that way? The gospel hasn't come yet. I'm going to decide whether or not I think in my situation I'd like to go that way. Oh, friends, when the gospel comes, it grips you instead of you deciding if you want to take a hold of it. I love the account of Martin Lloyd-Jones who tells the experience. And sometimes the gospel can begin in such incremental ways. And he explained when he was a young upcoming doctor in England and just all future was before him. And he was in practice with a very renowned physician. And the physician, if I remember right, had lost one of his family members, perhaps his wife. And he said, the physician asked if he could come into Martin Lloyd-Jones' office. And he just sat down in Martin Lloyd-Jones' office and did not say a word for several hours. And he was just in meditation or grief or anguish. But the point is, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had not been gripped to serve the Lord yet, said, all the sudden it dawned on me. All my aspirations, and more than likely, very productive and lucrative career, which was before me, and renown and prestige, suddenly I realized in a moment it could be gone. Now, friends, the gospel's beginning to come when you and I begin to realize
life's just not for fun and games. It's not just the R&R. It's not just getting the education. We should get an education. It's not just for the young, who I want to be with, what I want them to think of me. It's not just any of that. Suddenly, all of that is beginning to take a more minimal importance in our lives. The gospel's beginning to come to us when that is beginning to happen. And it's coming to us almost like a call. In other words, it's like I can't let go of it. It may be faint. It might be really profound. It may come instantaneously and you're just all of a sudden you get it. Or it may just be a whisper that's gnawing at you. The rest of your peers are going their own way, doing their own thing. You might even be afraid to tell them, this is beginning to really trouble me. This thing about who God is and who Christ is. And they might say, well, that's silly stuff. And you say, but he actually lived. And I'm actually going to die. The gospel might come when there's a tragedy in your life. The gospel might come when your future suddenly is no longer what your future was going to be. I suppose Abraham was doing very well in the land of the Chaldees. I suppose his job, you know, was paying the bills. I suppose he was comfortable with family. But the Lord of glory appeared to him. And suddenly his life was disrupted. He couldn't go on the way it was. I wonder how it was with Moses. I mean, suddenly there's something here. It's in the middle of the desert. It can happen anywhere, at any time. And all of a sudden, it's like, this is holy. This place. I was drugged to church. Yeah, I mean, that's the way I looked at it. I was required to do what was right. And then somehow, some way, something changed. Something changed. Paul thought he was doing the will of God. Going through the motions, very zealous. And then something changed. It's different. If the gospel's coming to you and I, either initially or if it's coming again and again, it's going to be not so much what we're making of Christ, what we're deciding about Christ. It's what Christ is deciding about my life. You see, it's flip-flop. We're so arrogant. We're so self-oriented. Can we just admit it tonight? When you walk up to somebody, you're wondering if you have lint on your coat. You know, I mean, that's the way we are. You're wondering how they think of you. That's the way we are. We're so, so self-centered. You know, I can wonder if you're enjoying my message tonight. I'm wondering if I should quit. You know, I'm wondering if I should go on. When the gospel's coming, suddenly we're not in the center of our lives. Suddenly something's changed. I suppose the Colossians were very happy with their life. Be they pagans or whether they were from the Jewish background.
Suddenly Epaphras comes to town. And it's not because they were in a nice building and I love your building. It's not because they had a long history of tradition of Christianity. It's not because it was being effective as a social movement to save their community. It wasn't any of that. It was a few people meeting in a home. And it was what was being taught. And suddenly that was so important. It wasn't they were just passing facts or trying to just talk to one another about the way mom and dad used to do something or whether or not they ought to follow it. Something, it was a phenomenon. It was something that had so gripped them, it was more important than where the stock market was that day. Suddenly it was more important to them to speak about life, the beginning of life, the end of life, the depths of their soul, the gospel's coming to us. When I'm beginning to realize it's not the words that are coming out of my mouth. It's the wicked heart that's producing those words. Suddenly it's not, am I behaving when you're watching me? Suddenly it's, do I ever behave at all? Not in the deepest sense. In the true sense.
Well, pretty heavy message, huh? Pretty dark, huh? Pretty weighty. Well, friends, the gospel comes. And we've attempted to give some evidences of those, of the gospel coming. But let's begin to notice some of those reactions in a more specific way. The gospel's coming to us according to this passage when it begins to bear fruit. That's exactly what the text says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth.
When the gospel is coming to us, there is a belief within the soul, within the heart, a faith. You know, we all have faith in something. I had faith in Brother Robert. He'd get us over here today. Now, it took the first 150 miles before I could get used to letting him drive. I kept saying, don't you want me to drive? But after a little while, I'm really just making this up. I was really glad for him to drive. But you have faith in a lot of things. You do. You have trust. But friends, when the gospel comes, there is a belief in the heart that attaches itself to the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be weak and it may get strong. It may come very strong all at once. But it begins to bring forth fruit. And the evidence of that fruit is that it begins to bring us to a place where we are going to make change in the way we think. We've been saying that all along already. It's called repentance. We begin to make a change about the way we think of things and the way we think of the way God thinks of things. And then as we turn from that, that faith turns into a belief. It's repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's suddenly not so important what you're thinking of me or what others are thinking of me or how I'm doing or how others think I'm doing. Suddenly, in my mind and heart, I'm recognizing I'm standing before a God that expects more of me than I'm able to give or become. Really, the gospel arrests us. It stops us in our tracks. But then you know what it does? It's repentance towards God, but it's faith towards the Lord
Jesus Christ. Friends, the Colossians, you read in this passage, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." Suddenly, this heaviness, this analysis of self, suddenly this downtroddenness of "I'm different, I can't get along in the world anymore." Suddenly, all of this that we first were okay, then we get so bad off. Suddenly, a door begins to open and the windows begin to let in sunlight into your soul. And suddenly, as you're viewing yonder a man that hung upon a cross, suddenly as you view that he came from glory, and you begin to view that that man was not just a man, but he was the Son of the Creator of the world. And suddenly, God that created the world and that demanded perfection, and I'm not perfection, suddenly, instead of realizing I'll never measure up, I begin to realize he measured up for me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And suddenly it begins to dawn in my mind what I've always been seeking in this world I'll never find. Suddenly I begin to realize it's not what you're thinking of me. It's what God thinks of me. And he thinks well of me through this man that hung on the cross. And suddenly it's more important, my friends, than my standard of living. It can become more important than my level of health. It'll become more important, friends, than what's going on in the community. Suddenly, all of life begins to take on new form as we turn in repentance towards all of that, and we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. So the gospel begins to bear the fruit of belief in who he is, in who he was and what he did. It's not what I'm doing for him that's the most important. It's what he did for me that becomes the most important. We were perhaps under the law to start with, but the law can show you what needs to be done. But the gospel declares to you what Christ has done in your behalf. The law can demand, but Christ delivered, don't you see? Like John Bunyan said, the law commands but gives neither feet nor hands. Far greater news the gospel brings. It bids you fly and give you wings. So the law can enlighten what you ought to be. But friends, the gospel enlivens you to be what you want to be as you view what Christ has accomplished. It's suddenly not what others are thinking. It's what God is thinking of you. So there's an utter soul change within you. Friends, can you imagine being okay when nothing's okay? I really need that. Are you to the place yet? Or have you been there and you need to be there again? Or you've been there, but it needs to be deeper than it's ever been. It's not whether somebody else loves me. It's whether he loves me. You see, it's a soul change. I can be okay when nothing's okay, because I'm okay in him. Friends, that's good news. That's stability. That's God gracing his people. So it's bringing forth the fruit of repentance. It's bringing forth the blessedness of believing in Christ. And he says, it's coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. And he speaks, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. My experience of grace came when I was 12. I was in a very small congregation. There were my brothers and sisters were there, which made up quite a few with six of us kids. But, I mean, you know, it wasn't like the whole town turned out to church every weekend. And, you know, you didn't especially want to run with your brothers and sisters. Now, you know, don't. And there was a little lady up in her 80s. A frail little lady. And friends, she became my best friend. And I was just 12. You say, that doesn't make good sense. Friends, it was the most enriching experience for a 12-year-old boy I've ever known. Because we visited about the same things. What was that? Her walk with God. And I was having the same struggles. Did you hear what Paul said? These Colossians who had been either Jews or pagans as their background, suddenly they're fraternizing. They have a chief fellowship of being with people who are believing in this man that lived, that really was such an outcast that he ended up being crucified. And really, you had nothing to gain by following him. And yet, because of what's in your heart, you must follow him because he delivers your soul from the guilt and the wretchedness of knowing who you are. And he saved my soul at the cross. And then you talk to somebody else who's had the same experience. It's bearing fruit. Are you here tonight? I think you are. Because you love to be with people who love your Lord and Savior. That's what was going on here. You can tell if the Gospels come if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell the Gospels coming if He's more important than the things of the world. You can tell the Gospels coming if indeed you're having a love of things that are in this world. I mean, a love of the things that are not in this world. You're loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're loving the brethren. And then in verse 6, he says this, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, knew the grace of God in truth. And verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where's your hope tonight? Your real hope. What gives you reason to keep going? What gives you reason to keep going? Are you hoping about this coming Tuesday? Is that where your hope is? I'm sure we all have some hopes. But is that your ultimate hope? Is your hope at school? Where's your hope tonight? Where's your anticipation? That which gives you reason to get up of a morning. Paul said when the gospel came to the Colossians, they turned from self. Their faith was attached to Christ's work on the cross. They had the love of the brethren, and their hope was heaven. I tell you, I guess it's because too many years have gone by. But I'm really looking forward to heaven. I'm really anticipating, as Brother Isaac so richly touched our hearts when he told of this sister that passed. She said, Jesus saves and I'm free. I'm free. You're never going to be free on this earth. Sin's going to continue to just drag around with you. But as the gospel come to you, to you know one of these days this is going to be over. One of these days I'll take my last breath, and through the work of Christ, heaven will be mine. That's what happened here. It was so much their hope. So much had riveted their souls. So much was who they were. that they would commit their lives to Jesus Christ, knowing it might bring persecution. They might be ostracized. They certainly weren't going to be considered the wisest and smartest. But they knew who they were and they knew where they were going, and it was worth it all because heaven awaited them where they would see the Savior and be with Him forever. Friends, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to somebody. Has the gospel come to you? Has it come to me? Yes and no. Sometimes and sometimes not. And friends, our need is to pray. It's not necessarily always just work harder, be better, grind out this Christian walk. We need to give it all we've got. Friends, we are shut up to the mercy of God, that He would bless the truths to come into our hearts and change us, that world is more than this world will ever be. If you're here tonight and you've had that experience, you've not openly confessed Him, you know that's what you're being called upon to do. I thank you for the time.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.